The Lord knows the heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. I got four headings to do it. Verses 1 to 6 is a biblical word which sadly isn't used very much today, and it's omniscience. God knows all things. We cannot hide or deceive from him. Now that is something is interesting, because some people feel that when they do something, no matter how small it is, that God, that nobody sees it. But there's one person who does, and that's God himself. Now, Adam and his wife, I say that because in Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of it, which we're going to look at now, he called his wife name his wife, because it was later on when they repented that he became, her name was changed to Eve, the mother of all living. Now, when they were in the garden, if you remember, they took of the fruit. Now, it's been sought after that opinions that the fruit was an apple. There's no scripture to support that. All it says is fruit. It could have been, it could be anything, but she took of the fruit, she ate it, she gave it to her husband, and she ate, and he ate as well. So they went to hide themselves. And to do that, they hid themselves behind the tree. Then God came in the cool of the day to speak to them, as you know. And as that happened, he knew exactly where they were. So no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you cannot hide from him. He knows exactly. And he knew where they were, he called them. Of course, as we know the story, that he got to a point where Adam blamed the woman he gave, that God gave to him, and blamed God as well. Then the woman blamed the serpent for what happened. But at the end of it, they were then converted, and that's when her name was changed from woman to Eve, the mother of all living. So as you say, you cannot hide it, you hide from him. King David, who wrote the psalm and other psalms, he thought he could do the same. What happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, in 11, instead of going out to the Lord's battle, he stayed behind. Not the wisest thing to do. He then got off his bed, he went up onto the roof, and what happened? Temptation, because he saw Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He summoned her, she conceived, she had a child. In the meantime, he decided to do something about this, so her husband, he sent out into the hottest battle he could, told these soldiers to withdraw. He got killed. When that happened, he then turned around and took Bathsheba to be his wife, thinking that was it. In 2 Samuel 12, God sent Nathan to have a word with him. So he gave him the story of a poor man who had a little ewe lamb. He loved it. It was part of the family. And he was a rich man who also had ewe lambs, but others as well. But when a friend came to him, he then turned around and he took the little ewe lamb of the poor person and dressed it. David was angry over it. He said, "That man deserves death." And Nathan turned to him and said, "You are that man." And with that, he said, "I've sinned against God." You cannot hide things from him. So when we do things, whether it's a sinful nature or whatever we do, wherever we go, God knows all about it. He knows your thoughts before you actually receive them. He knows everything about you. You cannot hide it from him. All things are naked before God, but we must give an account. If you're unbelievers, when it comes to judgment, when this world is brought to an end, you have to give an account to him for what you've done. But the thing is, when God knows these things, he knows because he cares and he loves you. And that's why he knows about it, but he wants you to confess things to him. No matter what it is, you might, as a Christian, you might have done things, I've done things, and we sort of go around thinking, as I have done, and think, well, nobody saw that. But I forget, God sees it. He is there, he can see it. And with unconverted people, when they go around doing things, so they sin, they think, oh, well, nobody saw that. Perhaps physically they didn't, but God sees it. And the thing is, at one point, you have to give an account to him for what you have done. Like I said, God knows, he cares, and he loves you so much that he wants you to know that he knows all you are doing. He also wants you to know that you cannot run or hide from anything with him. You can do it from other people. We all have done. But we can't do that. We can't hide and run from him because he is there. He sees everything that we do. Our minds, our consciences can sometimes prick us for what we do. But the thing is, do we respond to it? Do we actually go to him in prayer and pray to him for it, about it? He's more willing to forgive than we are to ask him to forgive us for all things. No matter what, where you find yourself, you may find looking after parents and sometimes think, well, I'm on my own. He knows about it. He cares. You may have prayed for something and nothing's happening. But God's purpose and plan is perfect. His timing is perfect. We don't always understand about it, but it's perfect. And when the time is right, he answers our prayer. And then all the heartache we've had goes and joy fills us for what's happening, what's going on. The other point I want to make out is omnipresent. God is everywhere, all at the same time, in verses 7 to 12. Wherever you go, wherever you do, wherever you find yourself, God is there. To give you some idea of the almighty power, of God's presence, he fills the whole of creation. There's nowhere that you won't find him there. He's there all the time. He knows what's going on. He's with you all the time, even though we don't realize it. He knows what's happening, whether you go at home, work, bed, watching TV, walking, driving, gardening, he's there. And you can't flee from him. Even though you may think, okay, fair enough, but I don't believe that there is a God. He's there. One day, you meet with him and be given an account to him for what you're doing. Well, some of the things that came out of God is in Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord. Then in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. He's present there, so he saw what they did straight away. So there's nowhere you can go away from his presence. And to think, because God is a spirit, he can do that. It is absolutely amazing and incredible what he does for it. Jonah went to go from the presence of the Lord. We read in Jonah, there where he was sent to Nineveh. He didn't. He jumped on the ship to go to Tarshish. The storm blew up in the sea, and with that in mind, they thought, where's this come from? What's going on? What are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm the cause of the storm. So in the end, it turns out they threw him overboard. A big fish, as you know, swallowed him. And in the belly of the fish, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And therefore he went then to where God wanted him to go to, and the city repented, was saved. You cannot go away from him. If you want to try and say that there is no God, then really speaking, you're making a mistake by doing it, because there is, and he can reveal himself to you. Look at the whole of creation. It's God's creation. He created it. How did it happen? He spoke. From nothing, the world came into being. That's a supernatural power. Only God can do that. He created you and me. I'll come to that shortly. He created you. A purpose. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he is there with you. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a purpose and a plan for you. He knows what you go through. He sees your tears. And they're not wasted, they're bottled up. He knows what you're going through. Your laughter, your mourning, your sorrow. He sees it. He knows about it. And he cares. Many a time I've prayed something and nothing's happened. And I thought to myself, oh, well, I'm on my own, that's it. And suddenly he answers the prayer. And sometimes he'll hold on to a prayer for the blessings to be even more. One of the reasons I try to use is the fact that when women are expecting a baby, they go through labor pains. But once that bundle of joy comes, the pain goes and they've got that joy in their hands. It's the same thing with something with prayers being answered. There's pain attached to praying for something, but once the prayer is answered, you forget that and rejoice and give thanks to God for the answer to pray. You may go through hard times in your job. You may go through it on holiday or wherever you're going. But God is there. He's always with you. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's amazing what God can do. He is present even in the darkest of times. There'll be a light. What darkness is there for you is light to God, and he can shine through it. And he can let you know that he is there. But the thing is, are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to accept the fact that God is there with you always? Okay, you might not know him, but you understand that there is a God, which some don't do that. Thirdly, in verses 13, which is omnipotence. God has almighty power. As I said, he fills creation. Now, I was going to try Googling things and to give you a figure that Google says of how many galaxies there are. But I read somewhere where somebody was looking at the solar system. At the end of the service, people went up to him and said, you got that wrong. Is this, that, and the other? And he got embarrassed. So I thought, I'll leave that. I won't bother with that one. I'll say that he fills creation. That's almighty power. And he holds it all in place, all at the same time. That is almighty power. And David said, God formed you in the inward parts, in the mother's womb. And that thrilled me when I read that, because I thought to myself, while I was in my mother's womb, he was forming me. He had a purpose and plan for me. I didn't know what the purpose and plan was, but it was there. He did it. He formed me. God was forming me in my mother's womb. And it really thrilled me when I thought that. And to think that you women, when you have children in you, God's forming that child, bringing them for a purpose. We don't know what the purpose is. Yes, we can bring them to church, and we can bring them into the gospel, hoping they get converted. Some do, some don't. But the joy you have when that child is converted, when they're doing things, because you want to support them every inch of the way. And God does the same thing. He cares. He loves you, he wants to support you in everything that you do. In you go through life, and you have your ups and downs in life, and God is there with you. You think yourself, I fail God now, and I've done that before. I was preaching 20 years ago in a church in Newport. Something happened, and I didn't preach again. And I was reading in the Old Testament somewhere, they say God gives a second chance, and with that, he came last year in August, and we had nobody, the one on the last Sunday in August, in the morning. And I spoke to Gordon. He said to me, you do it. Okay. Fine. So I prepared for it. Came back from the conference, and I thought, oh, well, they'll put up with me in the morning. Then come the evening, they'll have a retired minister in there because Eddie Jones is due to preach. I said on the Tuesday, on the Wednesday, phone call came, Eddie couldn't make it. He was ill. So I thought, well, I don't really want to get Gordon to come off his leave to do it. On a Saturday morning, he phoned me up, said, did you hear about it? I said, yes. And he said, you do it in the evening. So I was doing both services. And I thanked God for it. Then he came to ask me then about doing it then on the first Sunday evening of the new year because I had laser treatment in my eyes, so I couldn't do it. And he said, do it this morning, because he was over at Kevin Forrest. So God knows. He cares. His almighty power, and to think that he trusts me with the gospel is absolutely amazing. I'm a weak, frail person. I make mistakes. But he still takes me forward because he forgives our sins. And he knows about these things. And I'm so grateful to God for that. He holds everything in place. He knows our minds, our thoughts. It's so wonderful. He's a supernatural being, you know. And he has the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Word of God. I sometimes feel I don't do justice to this psalm and other psalms in here because they're so beautiful. But the thing is, you know, we have it preached to us for us to rejoice. That's why the reading came from Philippians, because in Philippians they were rejoicing, and they were rejoicing in the fact of salvation, which we'll come to at the last section of it all. And the thing is, they were rejoicing, and God wants us to rejoice in him, to know him. So whatever hardships you're going through, whatever you're doing, he is there, and he always will be there, and he's there for you and for me. And like I say, he's all-powerful. Nothing's impossible to do. He casts, you know, he did miracles. He cast out demons. He healed people. There was a man with a withered hand. He restored it by turning to stretch his hand out. A woman had an issue of blood for 12 years, I think it was. Spent all the money. Nothing happened. Touched the hem of his garment by faith. It stopped. The issue of blood stopped, and she was healed. Go in faith. You know, the things he does is overwhelming. And when it comes to families and things like that, he is there all the time. We give thanks to God for everything, even with our failures, that he knows about. And the thing is that he wants us there. He has a purpose and plan for us to be there. And he continues to help us and give us strength to do things. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God's will, good pleasure to do of his good will. He's working it out in through us. Yes, we have our work to do by reading the scriptures and acting upon the scriptures, being obedient to it, but he is working in our lives. Sanctification is the word that's used for that. Justification is being saved, if we come on to. But therefore, that's what he does. And he works in our lives. But he fills us with joy, true joy, not what the world considers joy. Their joy seems to be, tell a joke, great, that's it. They've got smiles on their faces. And I say, God can put a smile on your face as a genuine smile. And he can put it into your heart, which the world doesn't know anything about by doing it. They turn to God and look to him. In verses 19 to 24, which is the last part of it, is God, David's obedience, deep respect for God. I even question myself over that. Do I have a deep respect for God? I'd like to think I have. God grieves over sin in Genesis 6:6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He hates sin. He has to punish sin. Mark 3:5. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He was there. There was Pharisees there. They were looking at doing things, and they waiting to see what he would do. Is it okay to heal somebody? Stretch out your hand. It was made whole. They didn't like it, but he did it. But it's a wonderful thing that he did. In Luke 19, verse 41, now as we drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. God weeps. Jesus weeps. Truly God, truly man. He has feelings. He therefore gets tired. He may have sore feet. But he weeps and he wept. I was reading this morning in John's Gospel 11, verse 33, about Lazarus. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, were there saying, don't bother him now. Lazarus is dead. He says, for the glory of God. When he got there, he noticed that the two sisters were crying or weeping, plus the Jews were weeping. Jesus wept. But then he called him out of the tomb. Now, he'd been in there 4 days, and his sister said, he's going to stink. He said, leaving God, rolled back the stone of the dead. He then called him out from there. And with that in mind, he came out alive, obviously. And he said, take the wrappings off him. So he was brought back to life. But of course, he would die again later on. But the point is, Jesus weeps. There's nothing wrong in tears at all. I remember going to a funeral once, and I was told you've got to be very strong and brave for the family connected to it. Be strong for them. No, I'd say that's not the correct thing to say, because it is good to weep. It says in Scripture, weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh. It's in Ecclesiastes. And I did later on weep over it, but to say to somebody, you've got to be very strong. I admire ministers, because when they go to a funeral, sometimes they can be very emotional, and yet they can hold back before they actually cry if they're going to do it at all, or to get themselves out of the way somewhere to do it. Now, I can't do that very well. And sometimes I'm sat in the back of there at a funeral doing recording. I'm doing this with a handkerchief, wiping the tears away. But as he said, it's right to do it. Jesus has feelings. He knows all about it. And as I said, I was looking at Philippians chapter 1 about the joy, the rejoicing they had there. And the reason why I used it is because in verse 6, it talks about the work that he will complete. And the work he'll complete is salvation, the gospel. And the thing is, for all we look at this morning, to know of that joy, to know of the love of God, to know that he cares everything for you, is the gospel that we turn to for it. Jesus died a death for us. Jesus came down from heaven, born of a woman, born under the law. He fulfilled all things. He was both truly man, sorry, truly God and truly man. He fulfilled all the laws which we cannot do. On his way to the cross, he would save, he would heal, restore, do everything, because he was putting us first and himself last. Do we do that? I don't think I do. I'm ashamed to say that. But then with that in mind, he went to the cross and he paid the price in full for your sins and for my sins. The death he died was horrific. I was in the Cardiff Chinese Church one day, in the English section, by the way, and there was doctors there, and they were saying that when blood and water comes out, it's not actually water, it's a fluid like water. Now, the name of it is probably that long. I wouldn't have a clue on it. So I went to my GP, and I said to him about it. Who did that, he said. I said, Jesus died. He said, well, it must be the most horrible death you could ever die. And that's what he did. In love, feeling love for you and for me, on that cross to set us free. And he shed his precious blood to do it. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But then, when they laid him to rest in the tomb, he rose again and ascended. But as he ascended, as you know in Scripture, he went around and he revealed himself to people so they knew it was literal. Because there's been ministers, I'll use the word minister loosely, there are ministers about who say there was no physical literal resurrection. The Scripture says different. There was. And Jesus showed it by revealing himself to people. He was in the upper room, and they all thought they'd seen a ghost. He said, give me a piece of broiled fish. And he ate it. He said, see, a ghost can't do that. I can. You know, he ascended into heaven. Be at God's right hand side, interceding for us now. And for as I speak, he's speaking through me to you people. Otherwise, you get up and walk out. We have a God there which we worship, who loves you. He gave himself for you. And the Psalms are full of it. Christ-centered Psalms. I love them. I really felt unprepared to a certain extent coming here to do this because there's so much in it. You've got a God who knows everything, and he cares for you. He wants us to do it. He also a God who's present everywhere, all at the same time. That's incredible, that is. Because you get some people that will talk about the fact that they have been here, been to that country, been here. Oh, you've been everywhere. But God is everywhere, all at the same time. He fills creation, which he created. That is word. From nothing, the world was brought into being. We come to worship a Savior. And David is sharing it in here about it. He purposed and planned for your life. He created you. But he wants you to be adopted sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to trust him, to believe in him? Are you willing to come to him now? Don't wait a bit. I think, oh, well, you know, I can go tomorrow or the next day. Turn to him now. Because tomorrow, or even when you leave here, might be the last time you've heard the gospel message. After that, your life can be taken. The rich man in the New Testament built bigger barns. And God says, you fool, tonight I'll require your soul. And that was it. He was gone. You want that? Hell is not a place to be. Because God's anger will be upon you. He won't have any sympathy for you. Because when you heard the gospel, you didn't look at it. You rejected it. Don't do that, please. Turn to it now. Act now. And ask him to forgive you your sins. He's more willing to forgive you than you are to ask him. He loves you. He hates sin, but he loves the person. And he can deal with the sin on the cross. That's the only place. If you're looking elsewhere, no, it won't work. If you think by going to a place of worship is the right thing to do, it's good, but it's the gospel that saves. Jesus saves, and no one else. Turn to him now. Repent of your sins and be saved. And may God's name be glorified. Amen.